2 Samuel chapter 6 will be our text this evening, verses 12 through 16 and the following, but especially those verses. So find that book and chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 6. Mrs. Rigney was supposed to come home from the hospital yesterday. When she got ready to get dismissed, she was lightheaded and I think ran a fever. And so she still is in Riverside, room 516. So keep her in prayer, if you will, as well. All right, let's stand together, please. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse number 12. Down through verse 16, I'll read the even verses. Would you please join me on the odd-numbered verses this evening, verses 12 through 16. And our Bible says, it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom, and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll please take this story and help us to gain and glean some truth from it tonight that will help us, dear Lord, to avoid this kind of heart. Lord, I pray that we would get something from the message that we could take home with us that would help us, that would, Lord, help us to live more like you want us to live. Lord, like that good work we talked about this morning, that you just work on us tonight, work in us. You already worked salvation in us. Now help us to work it out. And Lord, bless this time of preaching the song. May it prepare our hearts. We're so glad for the music ministry and all the good music. I pray that you'll bless it now as we enjoy it and the message to follow. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you, B.C. Sobering song, isn't it? Kind of puts you under conviction a little bit. Amen. Amen. Good singing tonight. I want to speak to you on a despising heart. The Bible says in verse 16 that when Michal looked out the window and saw David rejoicing, she despised him in her heart. That's a shame, isn't it? That's a shame. So I want to speak tonight on the despising heart. Now, dear Father, I pray that You'll help us. Help us to avoid this. I pray that, Lord, we'd have a good spirit and that You teach us tonight from this passage what we need to know to help us do that, just that. Give us a fresh touch and anointing and unction from above. God, we need Your help. Look to You tonight and ask for it in Jesus' name and for His sake. And amen. Let me ask you these questions. What kind of reaction goes on in your heart when you hear someone make one of the following statements? Or something similar to one of these statements. I'm talking about a friend, a co-worker, an acquaintance, even a relative. Something like this. A statement like this. Hey, I bought a new car. What goes on in your heart? I had 49 on my bus with 8 new riders. I went shopping yesterday and got some new clothes. Let me tell you how God answered my prayer. Here's one. Hey, we're going to build a new house. We had a great day at church. Man, we had 16 saved and 5 baptized. It was a great Sunday. I'm going hunting for a couple of days with a couple of my friends. Well, if you hear somebody say, amen, that's right, preach it. Or somebody say, I got a brand new necklace, earring, and bracelet set. Some female say that, amen. I got a brand new earring, necklace, and bracelet set. Well, goes through your heart when you hear a man say that. Well, amen, you know the difference, amen. What goes through your heart when you hear somebody say, we saw 4 people saved yesterday. Or I got a $2 an hour raise at work. Or our church built a brand new gym and school building. Or my dad and I went to a White Sox game. They asked me to sing in a special group at church. Or how about this one? My husband has taken me on a special trip overnight somewhere. Or we made an extra $25,000 this year over last year. Or I got to go deep sea fishing last week. Or boy, we had a big day at our church. Had 2,000 in attendance, several people saved. It was a great day. Or I got the nicest letter from the pastor the other day. Brother Woodward killed a 12-point buck Friday. If you hear that. Or I got to lead a couple that was living together to the Lord Jesus Christ. On and on and on I could go. What kind of reaction goes on in your heart when a friend or an acquaintance or someone you don't even know makes a statement that is a testimony to some kind of blessing they have enjoyed? Let me ask you a question. Can you enter into the joy of blessings that are close to you and that are all around you, but are not necessarily yours? Or do you possess a despising heart? That's a good question. That's a fair question to ask. In this text of passage here, this was a great day for all Israelite people. Not just the king, not just the priest, but all Jewish people. The ark was coming home. Now, buddy, you know, we don't appreciate what that meant to the Jewish people. This was the most important piece of furniture in the tabernacle. It was a wooden box covered completely with pure gold. Dimensions of that thing, 4 feet in length, 2 feet in width, and 2 feet in depth. And it was covered over the top of the box with something that they called the mercy seat. And there were 2 solid gold cherubims at each end, facing each other, looking down on the mercy seat. And their wings spread around the mercy seat like this. And inside that ark, there were 3 items. There were 2 tablets of stone on which the Word of God was written. There was a pot or a jar of manna. And there was Aaron's rod that budded in the wilderness. Now, that piece of furniture was located in the most holy place in all the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, where once a year, the high priest went into that room and sprinkled the atonement blood on the mercy seat, and the presence of God came and filled that little area called the Holy of Holies. And God said about that piece of furniture, He said this in Exodus 25:22, There I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat and from between the two cherubims. You see, God said, I will meet with you there, in that place. And the ark had been captured by the Philistines. And they had it. And as long as the Philistines had it, it brought trouble to them. All kinds of problems. Physical problems and other kind of problems. And they finally said, it's because of the ark. Let's get it out of here. And they put it on a new cart drawn by oxen. And the oxen took it down the road. And it came to a little village named Kirjath-Jearim. And there it stayed, folks, for over 70 years. Just out of sight, out of mind, living in obscurity and non-use until David became king. And he said, I've got to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. And David's first attempt ended in disaster. Remember that? He went and tried to bring it to Jerusalem on the same cart that the Philistines had put it on. And God was unhappy. I don't care how fancy that new cart was, that was not the way God said to haul that Ark of the Covenant around. And boy, that ark, the oxen pulled that thing, and that cart, remember that cart kind of, the oxen kind of stumbled, and the ark shook, and Uzzah, trying to do something decent, put his hand out to keep the ark from falling off of the cart, and God killed him dead. It made David mad. How shall the ark of God come to me? I tried to go get it. For 3 months it stayed at Obed-Edom's house. Finally, David made a second attempt to go get it. And God said, when you go get it, you carry it like I told you to carry it. The men of the Korites, they need to carry it on two poles on their shoulders. That's how you transport the ark. You see, folks, here's a good little sermon, a little sidebar sermon. The Philistines is a picture of the world. And what's happened in churches today is we've adopted the world's methods to try to get the presence of God in our churches. You can't get the presence of God in your church using the world's method. Now, you can't believe what's going on out there in the denominational world. There were some friends of some of you ladies at the craft sale here the last couple of days, and they used to go to a certain denominational type church, and they no longer go to that denominational type church. And when they said, we don't go to that church anymore, some of the ladies began to ask them why, and they said it was because our pastor endorsed same-sex marriages. You see, that's what's going on. You cannot bring God's presence with the world's methodology. God's presence is going to come when we do it God's way. So he went with the priests of the Kohathites, and he got that ark on two poles, and they came into Jerusalem. And as that ark came into Jerusalem, David went nuts. He went berserk. His heart was full. Joy flooded his soul. He shouted, the Bible says. He leaped. He danced. And don't take anything away from that word. Now, it's not the picture of dancing that the world throws out there today. It wasn't his body in some kind of wild, compulsive gyrations. No. And it wasn't to some soft jazz music, cheek to cheek and walk. No, he was leaping around. And twirling and dancing. You couldn't call it running, but he was just so overjoyed. He was just having a fit and leaping, and he was shouting and dancing, and there was singing and praising God. I mean, this was major. This was a huge ordeal. A big thing. Look at verse 16. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. You know, it would have been one thing if she would just have thought, you know, well, maybe he's a little bit overboard, but it is an exciting day. You know, that would have been okay. But no, that's not what she did. She despised him in her heart. She disdained him. though he was thought he was contemptible. You see, this should have meant something to Michael. It should have meant something to her. But at least she could have tolerated David's enthusiasm and been glad for him. She could have had the attitude, you know what? He's happy, and because he's happy, I'm happy. But no, she was the sort, and there are too many like this, who say, if I'm not happy, ain't nobody happy. If I'm not happy, ain't nobody happy. Look at verse number 20. Then David returned to bless his household. He came in full of the joy of the Lord. He was ready to put the blessings of God on his house. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. And she was aggressive in her disdain. She was aggressive in her criticism. She was aggressive in her ugliness. She was aggressive in her cynicism. I never will forget what Judson Mitchell said. He said, I've never seen decent kids come out of the home where the parents had a cynical spirit. That's what he said. That's Judson Mitchell, who's worked with college kids and high school kids for 30-something years. He said, I've never seen a decent kid come out of a home where a parent had a cynical heart, a cynical spirit. She came out with a despising heart and met him and criticized. And boy, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered, just dripping with cynicism, dripping with sarcasm, dripping with despite, when she should have been shouting. A despising heart. Let me ask you a question. How is it with you, friend? How is it with you? Can you rejoice with someone else over their blessings? Can you have a good time at somebody else's party? Let me ask you a question. When it's going backward for you and forward for your relative or your close friend, can your heart enter into their joy? Can you do that? Or because it's backward for you, you're ugly. When you are scoreless in a game and your friend scores 26, can you enter into their joy? When you are stuck in the same pay year after year after year after year and your friend gets a substantial raise, can you rejoice with them? Can you be happy? When your child is losing interest spiritually and your friend's child is gaining ground, can you rejoice? Can you? Or do you have a despising heart? Do you have an ugly, selfish, critical, ugly, bitter spirit that disdains that person and excuses the blessings and critical? Are you nasty in your heart? Do you have a cynical spirit about somebody else's blessings? Or can you enter into their joy? That's big time Christianity. The Bible says, Jesus said in one place, He said, you know what? If you love them that love you, what do you more than others? And if you can only rejoice when it's your blessings, how are we different than any unsaved person? Christianity is different altogether. It's learning to love people who don't love you, and it's rejoicing with people when you don't have no cause for rejoicing yourself. Can you enter into somebody else's party? Let me give you three thoughts about this old gal tonight, and then we'll be on our way. And I'm not just talking to women here. I'm talking to everybody. Number one, Michal had a problem with real love. She had a problem with real love. You know how I know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 6. That whole chapter there in 1 Corinthians 13 talks about real love. And the Bible says about real love in verse 6, rejoices in the truth. You see, that which is true, that which is good, that which is upright, that which is honest, love rejoices in those kinds of things. Love rejoices in those kinds of occasions. Whether it's for me, or you, or you, or you, or you, or any of you. If it's good and honest and upright and truthful, true love always rejoices in the truth. Yeah. Real love rejoices in truth. You see, as David's wife, Michal should have been able to rejoice with him. And she could have if she had had the proper kind of love. It's not hard to enter into people's joy if you love them. Not hard. If their joy involves anything good, true, honest, or upright, if I truly love my friend, if I truly love my relative, if I truly love my coworker, if I truly love the truth, if I truly love the Lord, if I love the cause of Christ, I can rejoice. Hey, we go down here as a school to play Bayview Baptist in Peoria, Brother Keith Tebow. That gym is beautiful. Oh, my goodness, wood floor. And he runs around with a great big smile on his face. And it almost got on my nerves the first time. Because did I tell you about this? Did I tell you? Did I show you this? Did I show you this? And I'm thinking about our gym back here and the blessings of that beautiful facility over there. Did I show you how this works? Did I show you this? Did I show you this? And we did this. And we did it. And we sat there through the whole volleyball game and through the whole basketball game. He just talked and bragged and talked and bragged. And I almost wanted to say, Brother Tebow, enough. But the Lord convicted me. I got over that real quick. And I'll tell you, friend, the last time or two I've been down there, I walked in that thing and said, thank God, this is wonderful. You see, we don't have what they do, folks. But isn't it, it's hard sometimes to rejoice when you come back to a building like that and you got classes crowded into all kind of spaces and you see that and you think to yourself, man, good night. And if you're not careful, your heart will get over into that jealous, envious, and if you're not careful, even ugly spirit. Well, they're not. Find some fault or find some problem with it to downplay the goodness of it. My Bible says, if I've got real God's love in my heart, I'll rejoice in the truth. Rejoice in the truth. If I truly love God, I can rejoice over any good thing that happens to any of His children, anytime for His cause. Ladies, I thought about some of you. You know, this craft thing seems to be so trendy. So trendy. And some of you, you know, you put your heart and effort and your work and your money into these things. And you put it out there on the table and poof, it's gone. And then you come next year and they take one thing off your table. And somebody else who last year didn't sell a thing, they brought the same items and this year, poof, they're gone. It seems like it's so trendy. What's popular and what's not popular amongst you ladies. Fellas are different. Take us to Cabela's, Bass Pro, Gander Mountain, and we're happy. Amen? Doesn't matter. But these craft things, it's so trendy. You know, this year this is in, next year this is in. And you ladies, you know, let me ask you a question. Did you end the craft sale with two or three items off your table, and just a few feet from you is an empty table and a lady with a great big smile on her face? Could you look down and rejoice with her? Could you be happy and say, thank God? You know what? I got a table full of stuff to take home here. But $5,700 came into this church to help prepay on the principal of this thing. I don't care if I got to haul it all home or not. Everything went good. She sold everything. That new lady over there sold everything. Those junior high girls sold $170 worth of stuff that they did over at Miss Raritan's house. Brother Caleb's class got together and they sold their things. And you know what? The overall product of this thing was tremendous. And I'm as thrilled, I'm as happy as a pig in mud. Amen. Huh? Sure. Can you be like that? Or do you let despite enter your heart? Do you begin to get ugly and nasty in your heart? I was on this bear hunt back in August. And one of the men, we went to the store one day, and one of the men had not killed a bear yet, but he had seen some. And we had not talked to our wives for a couple of days. So we went to the store to make phone calls, and I was standing nearby. And I didn't listen to it. It's kind of an eavesdrop because I don't do that. That's wrong. But I heard his conversation. And then I called Joyce. And then we were in the car, and he told me, I told my wife I saw some bear in the woods. And she said about some problem with the church and when was I coming home and what's going on and when are you going to get back and da-da-da-da. And it really burdened him. And I went back in my mind to that first bear hunt I made 2 years ago. And I remember calling my wife the morning after the Lord let me kill a bear. And I called her. We'd only talk for a few minutes because it's so expensive. And I said, honey, how you doing? I said, I got one last night. Yeah, you got a bear. God, all right. Hey, Dad got a bear. I was reminded of that riding in that car with that pastor whose wife was all about her. And couldn't think to ask, well, what was it like? Did you see this? Did you see that? Did you get? See, when it's all about me, I don't have the ability to enter into the blessings that somebody else might be enjoying. And when you can't do that, friend, it's because you got a problem with real Bible love. Really, see, it doesn't have to be spiritual, folks. If it's just good. If it's just good. If it's gain. And you have real love. Even though it's not happening to you, it may be happening for him. And if I love God and if I love him, I can be as happy in as I can possibly be. If it's not happening for me, it's happening for him. You know, we got the shotgun hunt. And we had a good time. And Brother Woodward did kill a 12-point buck Friday. Ah, nice deer. Now, you have to talk to Luke about that experience out there. Amen. That was quite an experience for him. And we'll have to talk to Luke sometime. He learned something. He's a young hunter, and that's a good learning experience. But I had seen the buck bed down. I was looking through my binoculars. I saw him bed down across the field. My radio said, I saw a monster over here. I'm going to push that to you, Luke. I'm going to go over there and push him. Brother Weber said, well, I'm going to move up in place and make a... And I won't tell you all the disaster part of the story, but Brother Weber killed that 12-point buck. And you know what? I'm not kidding now. I'm not kidding. I was so excited. I was so pumped. It's been many years since Brother Woodward killed a deer. We hunt together every year, and it's been a long time since he killed a big old deer, a wall hanger. And he was grinning from ear to ear, and I was so thrilled for him. I got to kill a couple of deer with my bow already this year. None of them are wall hangers, but I got to have some deer hunting time. But I was thrilled for him. You see, I love him. I love him like a brother. Now, I came home empty-handed. That's okay. I've already got some deer. We got some meat. He killed a good wall hanger, man. 12 points, thick mass, 17, 18-inch spread. It's a beautiful deer. And I didn't have one bit. I praise God for this. Because if I know if it's left up to me, how I would be. But I didn't have 1 ounce of jealousy. Didn't have 1 ounce of envy. Didn't have 1 ounce of, well, I could rejoice and high-five and have a great time. You see, I can do that because I love him. I love him. And if you have real love, brother, you can enter into somebody else's joy. That means if you go scoreless and your friend scores 26 points, you're happy for him. If she gets a new dress and you're wearing a dress that's 4 years old, you can be happy for her. If your car's sputtering and popping and coughing into the parking lot, and leaving its mark on the asphalt out there. Amen? If somebody pulls up to you in a slick new vehicle and roars out of there, buddy, if you love people like you ought to, and if you have the real love of God like you ought to, you can just be happy for them. Say amen. Amen? Michael had a problem with real love. Number two, how about this thought right here? If Michael, listen to this, if Michael had the same investment as David, she could have rejoiced. Look at verse 15. So David and all the house of Israel. Do you see that? Where's Michael? Why isn't she out there? Why isn't she out there with all the rest of the Israelites? You see, she wasn't even out there with all of the others had she entered into the same concern and care as David and the others. She would have experienced the same joy. And part of our problem is we seclude ourselves and isolate ourselves. We never enter into anything investment-wise, the same cause as other people. And they're rejoicing and we don't see any reason to rejoice. The problem is if our investment was the same as their investment, we'd have real reason to rejoice. You know, these bus captains around here. I'm losing my voice and I'm getting dry as a bone here. These bus captains. Brother Harold came down the aisle shaking hands time. I said, did you have a good afternoon, you bus? He said, we had 68. I said, man, boom. Some of you can't understand that. Oh, well, okay. Because you don't have any investment. You don't understand. I know, anybody can fill a bus. I'm glad you had that attitude. We'll see you next Saturday morning. Okay? Say, we got a brand new bus. We'll give you the brand new one. Anybody can do it. And I know what these bus captains, I know what it means to have a good day. Because you visit and you visit and you get some kids coming and they quit. And you got some faithful kids and they come and they come and they come and they come and they come. And then something happens on the bus and somebody pops one of the faithful riders and mom and dad pulls them off. Or you go to the house on Saturday afternoon at 1 o'clock. You visit. Everything looks normal. There are no boxes. There's no moving van. It looks like they've been there for years and they're going to stay for years. Oh, yeah, we'll come on the bus tomorrow. You pull up on Sunday morning. The house is empty. I like it, Brother Steve. Steve said years ago, he said it's like they were sitting around on Saturday night and thought, what do you want to do? Oh, I don't know. You want to move? Yeah, let's move. Amen. Hey, let's move. Off they go. Am I right? That's right. It is. Happens. It's crazy. I know what it is, man. You're so pumped up to go on that bus. I've been there. I've had it happen, man. You think, oh, man, I've got 65 solid promises. And you pull up in house after house. And the Spanish people. No. What's that mean, Jorge? No, I thought that. No. I want to wave back. Amen. Yes, sir. And you pull in the church, you thought you had 65 solid promises, you got 28 on the bus. The reason you can't enter into the joy, you don't have the same investment they have. So look at it like this, friend. When these bus captains come rolling in here, and they're pumped, and they're shouting, and they're excited, you know, hey, look, realize, good night, man, that's wonderful. That's great. You mean you took an old bus out there and picked up 40 kids, brought them to church and Sunday school? Amen. I'm happy for you. Amen. Sure. A soul winner comes in. He's excited. Man, I tell you what, he's pumped up. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Had six saved. Well, how many of them meant it? Well, I guess as many of them meant it. Amen. I don't know. How many of them? I don't know, folks. How do you know? You know, it's so funny. The people that ask those questions, their converts always mean it. Yours don't, and yours don't, yours don't, and yours don't. But mine always mean it. Always do. I never question mine. I question yours. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Ridiculous. You know, well, I bet five of them didn't mean it. Okay, maybe not. So they got one saved. How many did you get sitting at home? You see, absolutely, folks, false people make false professions. But if you had the heart of the soul winner, and you went out and knocked and witnessed and came back dry and knocked and witnessed and came back dry and knocked and witnessed and came back empty, and then you got one of those situations where you're able to get your New Testament out and somebody actually prayed to receive Christ as their Savior. Man, oh man, you're flying. I mean, phew. Oh man, you have a good day. Oh, great day. We passed out 300 tracts. How many of them got thrown away? You don't have this. Invest. You know how to get excited about the bus ministry? Invest in it. You know how to get excited about soul winners? Invest in it, folks. Invest. It'd be easy to rejoice. You know, I guess I'm stuck on Brother Woodward. Been with him for, we don't hardly, people are, other places think that Brother Dan and I are together all the time. And we used to be a lot together a lot more when our schools were together. But we hardly don't see each other anymore. And I certainly have enjoyed a little hunting time with Brother Woodward this year by his house over there. He's very kind and gracious to let us hunt there. And but remember when y'all sent us on that elk hunt? I think back in 95. Sent us. Joyce and me. Right, yeah. Sent me on the elk hunt. And we went with Brother Gomez and Brother Woodward, Brother Corum, Brother Sharp, myself. We had a blast. And After about 3 days, we hadn't seen anything. And Brother Woodward and I were hunting together. It snowed 16 inches. 16 inches. We was in 10,000 feet altitude. The air was thin. Oh, man. In fact, Brother Woodward spent a day in bed, altitude sickness. We were hunting together that day, and we were still hunting through the woods, just kind of walking slow. And we was going up a ridge, and we had an agreement that if we saw elk, whoever saw the elk first got to shoot. It was just one. And so we're walking up this ridge. It was a narrow ridge. He's kind of walking this side, looking over that way. And I'm walking on this side, looking over. We're not very far apart. Looking over, trudging through that snow uphill. And he's looking over the edge. He goes, he drops back to the elk. And so I come over there, and sure enough, there's a nice, he wasn't the herd bull, a satellite bull, a little 5x5 bull down there. He was feeding on what they call a park on the side of a mountain. And he said, go ahead. I said, no. That's how the rule is, whoever saw the animal first, you saw it first, you take first shot. So he said, I'm going to sneak ahead here and see if I can get a better angle on this animal. And he said, you stay here. If it starts to run, shoot it. So I got all set. I had that 7mm. I got all set, got him in the scope, got down on one knee. And Brother Weaver slowly made his way further up the ridge to where he had a better shot. And I was just watching. That old elk was just feeding away, just watching. And I was watching him. I wasn't watching Brother Dan. And all of a sudden, pow, and that thing is went right down. Dead. I jumped. And he jumped. We ran to meet each other and high-five each other. I felt like it was my kill. Why? Because we invested the same time and the same money and the same energy and the same effort. Our hearts were together on it. And the truth of the matter was, when he killed that elk, it was just as exciting as if I'd killed it myself. You with me tonight, church? Now, I know hunting doesn't mean anything to y'all. I'm just using these stories as an example, an illustration. But I mean that. She couldn't rejoice because she didn't have the same investment that David had. His heart was set on getting that ark back. He wanted that piece of furniture back in Jerusalem. And if she had had the same investment in that thing, you know where she'd have been? She'd have been out there. Instead of... Then let me say this, number three. This is so basic, I'm almost embarrassed to say it. But she missed the opportunity for rejoicing. Let me ask you a question. How many times would this exact situation present itself again? One and done. So she had it. It was there, a fixed time, and she missed it. Because of selfishness and ugliness and cynicism and sarcasm, that window passed and she missed it. You know what would follow this? Days of war, bloodshed, defeat, agony, and tears. Can I tell you that those are not prime opportunities to dance and leap about? I'll tell you something else, folks. Life is full enough of sadness, sorrow, tears, and heartaches. There's plenty of time for those emotions. Didn't your heart hurt this morning if you spoke to Terry Davis? My heart hurt this morning for that dear brother. My heart hurt for him. There's enough time for sadness. There's enough time for sorrow and tears. Why in the world would you want to take a window of opportunity when you could actually rejoice, smile, and be excited and happy for somebody else and miss it? I don't want to live my life like that. I don't want to live my life like that. There are certain situations that present themselves in your life. And if it's an opportunity for rejoicing, I want to enter into that with you because it may never, that particular blessing may not ever come your way again. you and I will probably shed some tears together. We'll probably share more sorrows and tears together than we will laughter. So why in the world would you want to miss an opportunity to rejoice with somebody because you're selfish and cynical and critical and got an ugly old heart? One and done. Window passes. You're sitting looking out the window with them. That's no way to live. No way to live. Can you enter into somebody else's party? Can you? If things aren't going your way, but they're going his way, can you be happy for him? The sun is not shining over your backyard, but somebody else's backyard's filled, overflowing with the sunshine. Can you look across through the gloominess and say, man, oh man, that's great. That's real Christianity. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Thank you for listening. Dear Spirit of God, work in our hearts and give us, I pray, the right attitude toward blessings. Help us not to live life full of cynicism and ugliness, jealousy, bitterness, sarcasm. Help us, Lord, genuinely to love others, to love the cause of Christ, to invest, and to not miss the opportunity to rejoice with others. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder if the Lord God spoke to your heart tonight. Let me ask this question. Is there somebody here who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Pray for me. Anybody like that this evening? Would you lift your hand? Let me pray for you. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I see a small child's hand. Anybody else? God bless you, young child. Somebody would say, I've been saved, Pastor Angel, but I've never been baptized in deep water since I've been saved. I know that I'm saved, but I've not followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand? Anybody like that here tonight? I'm saved, but I've never been baptized. All right. Christian friend, let me ask you. Can you rejoice at somebody else's blessing? Or do you give in to that old fleshly nature that's centered in selfishness, ugliness, because it's not happening to me? Can you laugh at somebody else's blessing? Can you have a good time at somebody else's party? Or is it all about you? What if the Lord spoke to your heart tonight? Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. Would you use the altar tonight? If the Lord spoke to your heart, would you do that? Would you come? 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 And enter into somebody else's blessing, somebody else's joy. Bible to show you how to be saved. We can help you know what you're supposed to do about baptism. The child of God, if the Lord spoke to your heart tonight, stay tender and responsive to him. Enter into the joy.